Don't you enjoy singing songs about the Matchins over there? That one obviously has a ring to it, and probably you've been singing it all your life. Did you also grow up singing, "A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though here I'm a stranger, yet still I may sing, all glory to God. I'm the child of a king." And then there is that famous one about the empty mansion, just waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, "Come in." I think that all of those songs, the three that I named and others like them, are based on the King James rendering of John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, that King James rendering is quite old, obviously. The NIV came along and made certain changes. Let's look at the NIV. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Significant change. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there." Catch that addition. "To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." There are translation issues on this passage. First, let's look at that matter of a mansion. Much room, many rooms. I don't criticize the King James translators at all on this point, but our language has evolved. We today think of mansion as elaborate, like palace, fancy. I believe that the original meaning of the word was simply spacious, so that much room or many rooms would fit the same idea. Rather than thinking of a city with my mansion on this street and your mansion on that street, like we talk about sometimes, how about seeing the passages saying, in this relationship there's room for all who will come to him. It isn't limited. Everyone who will come to him can have this relationship. There's much room for all. A second translation issue, you'll see in some, there's a variant reading, and so a couple of ancient manuscripts, primarily Egyptian and Alexandrian, put it in form of a question. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And so it's in the form of a question. You'll see that in some translations, not in the two that we're using tonight. And then that last one is the issue that I have some difficulty with. The word "there" is not in the Greek. It is supplied by the translators. I've named the four translations there that I can find that use the word "there": the New International, the New Century, the Contemporary English, and the Easy to Read, which is the one that they came out with for the deaf, because people who have been deaf all their lives generally have limited language skills. The word "there" is not in the King James. It's not in the Greek. And it changes the meaning of the passage. It assumes that he's talking about heaven, and I'm going there to prepare. I wonder what he would do in preparing in heaven. Is he a carpenter or an architect? Look at the word "house." House of God, or my Father's house in this case. What do you think of when you think of that? How do you see it used in the scriptures? I'm fully aware that it can refer to heaven. The last phrase of Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And what about beyond that? "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He's talking about heaven there, isn't he? But look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. "These things I write to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." How then is Jesus using it in John chapter 14? Is he talking about the church? Is he talking about heaven? How about the possibility that he's talking about a relationship that begins here and goes on forever? In this relationship with my Father, there's room for all who will come to him. Are we making sense so far? Well, let's go to the context of all of this section of John. John is different from the other gospel writers in that he focuses so much on one section of Jesus' life, that last little bit before his crucifixion. So in John chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet, and he says, "You serve one another like I've served you." He predicts his betrayal, then Peter's denial, And then we have the passage for our consideration this evening. In my Father's house are many mansions. Just after that, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you know where I'm going, and you know the way I'm going. Now, what had he been talking to them about except going to the cross? He promises the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, he talks about how important it is that they remain in him, abide in him if they're going to be fruitful. He talks about how the world would hate them because of their association with him. He again promises the Holy Spirit, and he says he will guide you into all truth and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've spoken. He says that their grief will be turned to joy. And then there's that famous chapter 17, famous because it is the lengthy prayer that the Lord prayed just before he was arrested. It's a prayer for unity, for the Lord to keep those apostles, and then ultimately all of us. And neither for these only do I pray, Father, but for all of them that would believe on me through their word, that they may be one, Father, even as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And right after praying that, then they went on out, and ultimately he was arrested and crucified. He went to where he was going. When he talks about preparing, what was he preparing the disciples for? Obviously, he was doing something in these chapters of preparation, trying to get them ready for something. It was, obviously, the cross. So in John chapter 14, right in the middle of that context, as he says, I'm going to prepare, what could he be talking about except the cross? How did Jesus make it possible for us to be one with him and with the Father this life and the next life? If you want to think totally in terms of heaven, how did he make it possible for us to go to heaven? The cross. So when he said, I'm going to prepare, I maintain that he was talking expressly about going to the cross. He went to the cross to prepare a place for us. But let's look at some passages that suggest that we're with him now. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Heard about a guy one time who was scared of airplanes. He wouldn't fly. He said, the Lord said, lo, I'm with you. He didn't say anything about high. Low or high, the point is he will be with us. How about Philippians chapter 4, verse 5? The Lord is at hand. That's right close. That's the point of the passage. I believe the NIV makes it Jesus is near. Catch this one from Paul as he's stood before Nero one time and he was released. And he's about to stand before him again. At my first defense, no one took my part. They all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me. I'll be with you. The Lord is there. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The great privilege of the Christian, because of the cross, is to be united with the Lord. Well, let's look at this same basic issue from just a different perspective. What do you think of when you think of heaven? Now, hopefully, when I put the question up there, you said, well, Jim, we can't really know what heaven is. And I'm going to emphasize that point in just a second here. But first, you have some kind of concept, don't you? Do you view it just as a city and, like we were talking about a moment ago, this street and this mansion and that mansion? I actually heard a preacher in the Church of Christ one time talking about giving. And he said, if you'd give more, you'd have a bigger mansion because you send up building materials. Oh, ignorance gone to seed, I tell you. That's not at all the picture. No, but what is heaven? Well, first, we need to emphasize that we cannot understand heaven because we are limited to this world of the physical and this world of sight. Do you remember this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12? The man is probably Paul. He's probably talking about himself and his vision at the time of his conversion. He says, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And how that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. How that he was caught up into the third heaven. Now the Jews had the concept that the first heaven is where the birds fly, the second is where the stars are, and the third is God's throne room. either that's correct and Paul puts his stamp of approval on it by the Holy Spirit, or else he's using accommodative language for them to understand. But either way you approach that, he was in the throne room of God. And a moment later he says, I was caught up into paradise, same place. Now I'll come back to that, by the way, next week. And heard unspeakable words which it's not lawful to utter. Now what do you make of that? I understand he's saying that is another realm that is so totally different from our realm that you can't handle it. You can't handle the truth. You can't handle that realm. So he can't tell us about it. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Doesn't Revelation 21 tell us about it? There is a picture there, and it is a city, isn't it? We're going to look at that description, but just before we do, may I remind you of how the passage starts? I saw the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. I thought we wanted to know what heaven was, not what comes out of heaven. So immediately I say, I thought I understood, but I don't think I understand. What's described there should make every one of us want to be in that place. If you can think of place, it's a city. The wall around it, as cities had walls in that time, is made of jasper. The gates of pearl. The street, and by the way, that word is singular, street, not streets, is made of gold. 12 foundations of precious stone. I learned them years ago. First is jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Do you know those stones? I don't, but years ago when we were at Government Street, a lapidarian in the church there made a display of them. They are beautiful. Now, he pointed out that some of those are rare stones for us today and so expensive that he couldn't have them even on display. But he had a synthetic stone that was similar. He said, your eyes can't tell the difference. Beautiful. Gorgeous. Whatever this place is gorgeous. And then I look again and think just about the time I've got this down, I don't have it. Because that gold is pure gold, transparent like glass. What is transparent gold? And I've got the picture of a city, and then I read that it is four square, or as the NIV says, its length, its breadth, and its height are all the same. And you measure that out, and it's about 1,400 miles. Okay, 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles deep. Think of the United States. That's close. You can see that on a map, can't you? One huge city. But wait a minute. Four square, the height, 1,400 miles straight up. And I say, I don't got it. I can't handle that picture. I believe that the Lord is doing all he can to paint a beautiful relationship. You see, I believe the real description of heaven is back in the early part of the passage. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and he will be their God, and he himself will be in their midst. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Neither shall there be any more crying or mourning or pain anymore. The first things are all passed away. That's what I want. A relationship? Well, we've got relationship here. But there, death, pain, sorrow, all gone. And God right there in our midst. We are his people, and he is our God. Back in chapter 5, John is on his tour, and he learns of some people whose souls are under the throne of God. They had been beheaded in the persecution of that time. Under the throne, I think, means protected, a protected place. They ask, how long? We sing that in one of our songs. How long until we are avenged? And the Lord answers, well, not yet. There are some more people who have to die. But they're given white robes. Two chapters later, chapter 7, John's on his tour. And they approach a group in white robes. These that are arrayed in white robes, who are they? Whence came they? And I said, My Lord, thou knowest. And he said, These are they that came out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they shall serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth upon the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. And they shall not hunger any more, neither shall they thirst. The sun shall not beat upon them, nor any heat strike them. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to fountains of living water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's heaven. That's heaven. It is being with God. If you think of it just as a city, my mansion's bigger than your mansion, then you get some of these cowboy songs that says, Lord, just give me a spread back on the South 40. I'll take that, you know. And they are, it isn't just cowboy songs. I've heard others that suggest, I like it here. But if you can picture being with God forever and ever and ever, then I think the whole thing changes. Paul said, we wear him. We put on Christ in baptism and we wear him. So here's what my suggestion is on John chapter 14. Not to destroy someone's picture, but to enhance it. We have heaven on earth because we have the Savior now. We're baptized into him. We wear him. He is always at hand. He'll never leave us. He'll strengthen us just like he did Paul. We walk with him all of our days here, and it gets even more grand there as all of the pain and sorrow and suffering are gone. Mansions here, not just pie in the sky, because it is relationship with God. We had a teacher back in college who had a beautiful way of saying it. If you'll walk with him, he'll walk with you through life, through death, through the judgment, and on to glory. We're richly blessed, more than I can even express, by the constant presence of the Lord. We are his. He is ours, not just in eternity, but now. Now. I pointed Richard to a song. Brother L.O. Sanderson wrote it many years ago. You know, we sometimes skip the third stanza. Well, the third stanza is the one that catches this thought perfectly. Let's sing it now, and then Richard will lead the rest of the song as our song of encouragement. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. A constant sense of thy abiding presence. The question, is that what you'll choose? Will you choose to be where he is? He went to the cross to make that relationship possible. And what he accomplished at the cross takes away sin and guarantees us his continual presence in this life and in the life to come. But it's your choice. You want to be with him? You can be. Be baptized into him, wear him, and he'll walk with you always. If you need to be baptized into Christ, make your way to the front as we stand and sing the appointed psalm.